John 4:35, Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Turn over to page 540 in your hymnals. 540, we've a story to tell to the nations.
Song. What an encouragement it is, reminding us of the great truth that we have toward this world. And that's going to be the focus of our month, is to see what God is all about. And truly, I enjoy starting off the year with this emphasis, Missions Month, because this isn't just something that we see as being, oh, this is a part of what we do. This is what we do. And God wants us to have an evangelistic heart. And I hope that as we look through the scriptures and see through the Sunday school and through the messages in this month, that our hearts really will see that this is the main heart, the focus of the Lord, that he might bring the nations to glorify his name. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you know how to take the darkness and turn it into light. You know how to take us from confusion to give us understanding. Father, you know how to take us from sin and to give us cleansing and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And truly, we have no holiness, no power by which we might expect you to do something today, but we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would move through the scripture, that you would move through the truth of the songs that we sing and through our drawing close to you in prayer. And Father, I just pray that in all things that Jesus Christ might be magnified. We pray for those, Lord, that are away from us today, and we think of those that are sick, And many are going through that this time of year. And so, Lord, we are asking that you would give them a measure of strength today. And, Lord, that they might just have a moment of hope and that things are going, or they see improvement and progress towards the full recovery. We thank you for the help that you do give us and those that are able to be here. We pray for those that are home because of the weather. We do ask for your blessing upon them as well. And, Lord, that all those that might be able to watch this service, Lord, we pray that you would just knit our hearts together in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. As we talk about this in terms of Missions Month, we are going to make at least what we had planned for this evening. Brother Davis is not going to be able to be here, so he's not feeling well. So we're going to postpone the report from the Davises and things till next week, Lord willing. And also we're going to move the business meeting as well to that end. So that'll be the plan. And if you're here today, don't leave before we make a decision on whether we'll have the service tonight. So determine on what we'll do with that as we see the weather progress in the next hour or so. Some things that are upcoming in terms of that. We'll looking forward to hearing some updates from some of our missionaries and taking on that we've taken on several new projects. That's with the Nicodemus Ministries, with the Millers, and also we're taking on the Hope House for ladies with the Taylors. So looking forward to hearing some updates from that and allowing you to kind of hear specifically up and close and personal from the missionaries themselves. What God is doing in their lives. I'm trying to think. I think I have this maybe just a little out of order here. Sorry about that. So, I already talked about the business meeting. The Seeking the Summit this month will be at Marsha's Deli, and that'll be on January the 23rd, that Tuesday. So just get that on your calendars. Looking forward to that time of fellowship. And then the other will be the last Sunday in January. Lord willing, we'll have 5 o'clock our international dinner here at the church. And so that's always one of our enjoyable fellowships that we have. So just being praying for one another, and especially our missionary of the month is the Chris and Laura Sanderlin. And they are leaving in February and heading to Cameroon. And so they have an ordination service at the end of January, so that they're asking prayer that he would be able to pass that with flying colors. They also have just shipped off their container, and they are praying that it will arrive there before they get there. So that would be really nice for them. So continue to pray for them and those things as well. So excited to see them being able to get to the field. And our family of the week is Brother Bob Lawrence. Brother Bob, we're going to be praying for you this week. Is there anything on your mind that we might be able to pray for? All right. Very good. We'll be glad to do that. And so we'll be praying for Bob throughout this month. Looking forward to do that. Well, we're going to keep singing these good songs as we sing about what Jesus Christ has come to do. He has come to save.
All right, so turn to page 537 and stand, if you would, with me, and then stand for the reading of God's Word. And as the pastor talked, the first line of this song, a joyful sound, we've heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let's sing that joyful, about that joyful sound.
Across the waves, all her tears are marching.
invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans. The very first chapter in the book of Romans will be our scripture reading for today. We'll begin reading in verse 13 of Romans chapter 1. Apostle Paul says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I invite you to have a seat, and during this time, we're going to take a moment to pause, make sure our hearts are ready before the throne of God to commune with Him and to fellowship with Him. This time we're going to take our offering, and so glad to have Dakota and Krista here today, and that's a real surprise and wonderful for them to be able to be back in the Kansas area. Brother Dakota, would you mind praying for offering here this morning?
right. Thank you, Pastor. Bring them in. That's what we've been commissioned to do, right? Bring them in. And I like this last slide that Elizabeth put on there. I just envision that that's the shepherd bringing the sheep into the sheepfold. And that's our duty. So, all right, turn to page 535, just back a page from where we were. 535, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. Song this morning is page 536. O Zion, haste.
Thank you.
Heartbeat of missions right there. And as we're going to look at in the Sunday school hour in the weeks to come, and we may go in Sunday school, we'll be going in Romans, and yet by the providence of God, He has led us to the most extensive passage on missions in Romans chapter 15 than all of the Bible. And so that's going to be a really excitement. We're going to see that it is the Lord's glory that the Gentiles would worship and praise God, that the Apostle Paul was willing to go and willing to spend all and to get that message to the lost and dying world around him in his day. And God's given us a commission for us in our day. So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at several different passages. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at, in successive weeks, three I am statements of the Apostle Paul found in these verses. And not original to me, though they're directly right from the text, so I don't feel like I'm stealing anyone else's outline. But if it's someone else that pointed out to me and I said, wow, that is great, that God stirred in my heart, and I have a desire to communicate that message. So if we look in verse 14, it says, I am debtor. And in verse 15, he says, so as much as is in me, I am ready. All right. And then verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed. And so we're going to look at those three emphases in this passage, not here today, but the first one we're going to look at is I am a debtor. I talked to a lady. I had the wonderful privilege of finding my six-month cleaning coming up. And I was down in Pittsburgh this week and getting my teeth cleaned. And I was talking to the lady who was helping with that. And she was very chatty and good to talk to and things like that. And she's asking me what my New Year's resolutions were. And I just quickly dispatched to that question and said, well, I'm constantly making resolutions that I don't start the New Year necessarily in that regard. But I asked her about herself. What are her New Year's resolutions? And she kind of had a general answer, but then she nailed it down and said, you know what? I'm only 1 year away from being out of debt. And so she was talking about how she had a car payment, she had a house payment, and different aspects, and she had some credit card debt. And, you know, I was thinking maybe, well, I thought we're on the topic of debt, so I began to talk about a little bit about my debt and when I became debt-free. And I realized, thought, you know what? I remember what that was like, to be in debt. And it wasn't necessarily a fun feeling. Kind of was just hanging over the head a little bit. And we worked hard, my wife and I, and we took on extra jobs so we could make some extra money. We ate beans. We drank water. We did what we had to, and we got out of debt. And that was a wonderful, wonderful feeling. There's an aspect to which many people know what that crushing weight really is like. Because when you're in debt, someone has the right to claim that debt from you, and they have all of the authority of the law enforcement behind it. And so that's something that's, you know, the Bible talks about that. He says, when you see your adversary, you should agree with them quickly while you're in the way with him, lest at any time he deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. And he says, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. There's an element that says you make it right the best that you possibly can. You get on contextual terms. And now we know that the Bible says, owe no man anything. And I don't bring that up just to bring in the controversy from this passage. But God is not condemning contractual financial arrangements. We have those all the time. But the point is that we don't. He condemns not paying according to those contractual arrangements. If I've set it up and I don't pay my water bill, I owe someone something, and it's not right. And in electricity, or whether I've got a payment here or a credit card or whatever it might be, I have to pay those debts. But I bring that out because the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. There is a debt that we have to pay, but you're never done paying it. And that is to love one another. I want to talk to us about the fact that you and I are debtors. If you know what financial debt feels like, if you know what that obligation and that sense of feeling like I've got to do this, I don't want to, but I have to, then you are going to feel the necessity that you have to God in the gospel. And so before we jump into this passage, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel within our hearts exactly what the Apostle Paul felt as he walked this globe. And I believe that he felt those feelings and communicated those truths because of the Holy Spirit of God communicated it to him. And so we have the same Spirit, and we have the same commission. We have the same obligation. So, Father, I pray you would stir in us as a church that we would be more evangelistic, that we would be more centered upon this great commission that you've given, that we'd be more sacrificial to missions, that we would be more earnest to hear your call, And I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us, Lord, even as we look at your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at three ways that you and I are debtors. And the first I would say is that you are a debtor to God. Let's go ahead and turn over. Keep your, you don't have to keep your thumb, I guess, in Romans. We'll jump around from different passages here this morning. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. He says in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Here we see the very first aspect of it. You are a debtor to because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ should constrain us that says, I have to, I must give the gospel to others because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. The reality here is that Jesus Christ lived a life, but he didn't live for himself. He lived his entire life for me, and he evidenced that by giving himself to death. So now think of the logic of this passage very carefully. If Jesus took his life and said, no, it's not for me, I'm going to give it and lay it down to be a sacrifice so that these might come and have life through me. So the logic here is if Jesus Christ did that, then you and I ought to do the very same thing that Jesus Christ did. We cannot say, this is my life, I'll live it any way that I want to. We have to say, my life now is lived for Jesus Christ. And in this, we see that Jesus is like a seed. You know, a seed goes into the ground and dies, and it produces fruit. One little seed of grain can produce a stalk that is filled with hundreds of seeds. And that's what's so amazing in the aspect of the agricultural aspect of things is the principle of multiplication. How just a handful of seed can produce the wheat in terms of a bounty with seeds that could, I mean, it's just the multiplication principle is astronomical. We see it in terms of these type of contractual arrangements and take place in everyday human life. We were just watching It's a Wonderful Life over Christmas. And that's always a fun movie to watch, and that's one of my favorites. And George Bailey stays back to watch the family business so that his brother can go off to college. And they had an arrangement that once he was done, he would come back and they would switch. And then he would have his opportunity. And you know what? That makes absolutely perfect sense to us. You've made sacrifices to me, for me, and given me opportunities. It is only right for me to turn around and make sacrifices for you. One that's a little bit closer to home and what we all understand and know is children to parents. Parents spend a lot of time, treasure, and heartache raising little children. And little children have no clue, no understanding. And yet they live, they prosper, they're happy, and then they grow up. And now they get to live their life. But you know what? There comes a time when their parents turn back in terms of the winter stage of their life, and they need someone to take care of them. And it is only right that in God's plan is that the children would come back and honor their parents by helping them and taking care of them. You know what Jesus Christ wants us to do? It is only right because he died for us that we should spend our entire lives with a focus of glorifying his name by proclaiming his gospel. You know what? I've just taken a random verse, you might say, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but I really do want you to look down at verse 20. This is the same passage, the same context, and he says, what does living your life for Jesus Christ look like? Well, let's just look back at verse 18. I think we'll get the whole context. We've got time to do that. Verse 18, it says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are as ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." What is a life that is committed to Jesus Christ? And you say, you know what? No longer is it me anymore. It is Jesus Christ that walks this earth. And I am to go around and tell other people about what God has done for them in Jesus Christ. One of the most amazing verses of Scripture to me is in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in that Jesus Christ reconciled both unto God, Jew and Gentile, that he might bring them into one body. And he says that he came and preached unto you in Ephesus. You look at the grammar of that verse in verse 16, he says, Jesus Christ came and preached to the Ephesians. And I want to ask you, when did Jesus Christ come and preach to the Ephesians? Was it before he was incarnate? No. While he was, after he was born in Bethlehem and between the time that he died on the cross, did he do it then? No, he actually said, my ministry is to the lost sheep of Israel. He restricted his ministry to the Jews during that time. And when he died, he lived for 40 days. Do we have any record of him going to the Ephesians? No. He went to the Ephesians when his body went to the Ephesians. When his messengers went. And he said, I'm on the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do his will. That is what drives me, is to fulfill the mission that God has given to me. I think I'm borrowing a little bit from our next point. Let me just throw it in there. The mission of Christ constrains us. So that when we have this truth, that Jesus was driven by a desire to do the will of him that sent him, when Jesus came out of the grave, he told his disciples, "Peace be unto you." Why did he say peace? Because they were scared. They were overwhelmed by seeing someone in a glorified body. I'm pointing that out to let you know that he is telling them right off the bat, "Peace be unto you." And what's the next thing he tells them in John 20:21? "As my Father sent me, so send I you." The heart of Jesus Christ was to pass on a mission and a ministry by which he came to this earth to do. And it wasn't finished yet. Yes, the work at the cross was finished. Praise God. Salvation has been accomplished. God was in Christ reconciling the world. But God has committed to us a part of that ministry, a word of reconciliation. We are in Christ's stead. We come as the feet of Christ and the body of Christ and the mouth of Christ. And we say, be reconciled to God. We are Christ. The representatives of him. We represent him. We are Christians. We are anointed by his Spirit. We have all the benefits of Christ given to us. We are the sons of God. And so, all of this wonderful truth about salvation, we take it from Christ right onto us. We're in Christ. What does that mean? It means that our lives must be consumed with the mission of Christ as well. And then thirdly, we see that the commission of Christ should constrain us. Turn over to Matthew 28 if you need it. Matthew 28, It really would be a travesty to have a missions emphasis month and this verse of Scripture not be recalled to our minds, though you know it well. Jesus said to His disciples, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus Christ is heading to be with His Father. From this point, He is going to ascend up into heaven. The last words of Matthew help to record this for us to see that this is like a commanding officer with final words that should be reverberating in our minds. Go. Go. Teach all the nations. Lord willing, by the end of the month, we're going to have a little globe here at the front of the and we're going to have that as a picture and a memory of seeing all of the nations that are across this world. You think about, you know, just putting up these flags and thinking about, you've got Asian countries, you've got African countries, you've got South American countries, you've got European countries. Oh, there's just so many people groups and millions upon millions of people. If you were to take people and line them up and stack them shoulder to shoulder, and we were to just start making a line, and you were to go perfectly around the globe at the equator and come all the way back around, do you know how many people it would take to fill up one line? 60 million people standing shoulder to shoulder can go all the way around the globe. You know, talk about Japan. Japan itself, got a picture over here. They have enough people to go around the globe twice. America has enough people to go around the globe five, almost six times, standing shoulder to shoulder. And God has said, I mean, we just talked about two nations. We're talking about 8 billion people. And I do want to kind of go back a little bit over the statistics, but it's amazing to think, and a pastor did this recently, I want to go back and find this, but it just blows your mind how long it took from the start of creation to when the first 1 billion people were on the planet. And then the 2 billion, and then the 3rd, and the 4th, and you're going to see that there's this astronomical aspect that it took almost 5,000 years. Almost 6,000 years in some ways, it's just to come to the first 1 billion. And within the last 300 to 400 years, we've gone to 8 billion people. And it's going to keep on going. And the call and the commission of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The question is not for us to go around and ask, has God given me a call to missions? The question is, what are you going to do with the command? The command is there. The captain has ordered us. We ought to be faithful men that are committing it to other faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the very next thing He tells Timothy in his parting words to leave is, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You think about soldiers. Soldiers rarely have to enjoy comfort when they're on the battlefield. Just reading a little bit about the Continental Army. Men were walking bare feet through the snow with ice attached to their feet. And George Washington said, they were good soldiers. Because soldiers, they often will go days without sleep, days without rations, because you're going to die. And everything else kind of just goes by the wayside. You endure hardness
because you're a soldier, you're in a battlefield. And God tells us, He says, you've got to endure some hardship like a good soldier to accomplish this mission. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, later he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. God's calling us. We are commissioned. We are commanded. We are debtors to our King. He died for us. He's given us His own mantle, His own mission, and He's commanded us to go forth. Not only are we debtors to God, but we are debtors to sinners. That's what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans 1:14. If you're still in that passage, I'll read it one more time. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. The Apostle Paul went around, and everywhere he looked, he felt that he was in debt. You know how I know people don't like being in debt? Because when you show up, and if somebody owes you something, do they like seeing you? No, they don't. They may put on a nice happy face. Do you know that one? It's a wonderful thing. A wonderful piece of advice is don't loan money to family members, right? Isn't that a good piece of advice? Why? Because money and debt can ruin relationships. It gets really sticky. Because now all of a sudden, you don't want something to enter in that all of a sudden this person that you meant to bless, now they're like, oh man, I got to pay them back. And it's always on their mind. Well, what was always on the mind of the Apostle Paul was when he saw somebody, he thought, I'm a debtor to that person. I owe them something. He owed them the gospel. And when he says Greeks and barbarians, he seems to be dissecting the Gentiles into two groups. The educated, the Greeks, would have been the polished society. The nice culture, the nice language, they would have refined buildings. And they would have looked at everybody else on the outside that were not the Greeks, that would lived out in terms of the jungles or had different lifestyle than theirs. They were uncivilized, they were uncouth, they were uneducated. So God says, you know what? We ought to look around and see every single person out there, and it doesn't matter whether, oh, I like that person. They fit. They're like me. I can give them the gospel. But it's the people that turn you off. It's the people that are rude. It's the people that are uncouth. It's not just the wise. It's the fools. It's not just the meek. It's the boastful. It's not the attentive, but it's also the scoffer. God said, we are a debtor unto Him. When the Apostle Paul was met on the road to Emmaus, he said, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. He saved him. He appeared to him to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul was called and commissioned at his moment of salvation. He is called the apostle to the Gentiles. And he said, I've got a commission. God's told me I have to go. I'm going to appear before kings. I am going to be persecuted. I am going to be shamefully treated. But I must go and proclaim the gospel to them. You and I owe the gospel to every person that we meet. Everyone on our street. Everyone that does our groceries, hands us our food, our boss, people that live around this community. I want to take us to a passage. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to do a lot of it, but it's in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. You may know this passage, one of the most familiar in all of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33. And listen carefully to the words that God gives to him. The word of the Lord came unto me in verse 1, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, and he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn that wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he doth not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thine own soul. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. God says, you and I are owe the gospel to every man just like a watchman on the wall owes for you and I to sound out the trumpet. And God told him, he said, Ezekiel, you know what? You're a watchman and you're a watchman to the house of Israel. I want to tell you, each and every person here is a watchman. The warning of judgment is sounding out from God. God's eternal wrath is going to be poured out. The sword will come as is. And the question is, will you sound the trumpet? Just put your lips to the instrument and let people know. You know, this is why I have such a burden in my heart that we have the evangelism program that we do. We say, who are you set for a watchman to? You know, I believe that there may be some in this room that God has appointed you to be a watchman to people in Africa. Or someone up on a high mountain range. Or maybe to an inner city. God's appointed you to that call. But some of you believe in your heart, if I was to ask you, where has God appointed you to be a watchman? You would say, God has appointed me to be a watchman to Bourbon County. To this area, to this land. I am living here. God has called me here. I know I'm here in the will of God. Praise God for you. If there was no one like that, there wouldn't be anyone in this church. And I'm thankful to be here. God's called me here as a watchman. But if I'm a watchman, I've got to get the word out to all these people. Should I leave it up to happenstance as to whether I might run into all of these people in my daily life? Do you think that's what I should do? I don't believe so. I don't sit here when I look at the command and say, God says, wait until they come to you and give them the gospel. He says, go. Now, as a part of what I'm doing, I want to have, and I'm burdened about this because I want that to have more in my spirit, that when I meet someone, a casual person, someone's cleaning my teeth, I'm sitting in a hearse, and someone's driving me to a funeral, whatever I'm doing, and I'm with somebody else, that it ought to be thumping in my heart, I owe them something. I owe them a message. I've got to tell them. But as a church, I felt burdened by the Lord to set up something, and it's not just myself, Pastor Stein before me. It's felt the same burden. We've got to go door to door, house to house, knock on people and say, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? And in 4 years, we've covered an 8-mile radius and almost covered Fort Scott. But you know what I believe? I believe that in 2 years we could do the same group again. Do you believe that? I'll tell you why I believe that. Because roughly, we went out with 4 groups every week just during the month of summer. And all we'd have to do to double that would be to go out with 8 groups. We just need more people that are called and committed to say, I'll go out. I'll go. God's called us to be watchmen. And if we do not, He says, I will call the blood to your hand. What were you doing? And God is calling people to Himself. There's an aspect to which God has a plan, and that plan is the glory of His name. And there is nothing that can be stopped. I mean, there's nothing that can stop God's plan. One person compared it to Niagara Falls. Can you imagine trying to stop the water coming over the falls? Could you imagine stopping yourself going over the falls when you're just floating in a boat right near the top? You are going to be sucked over it. And God is going to bring this whole world, even the world that is fighting against Him and trying to stop Him and hating Him and trying to snuff out the light of the gospel. The whole world is coming to a day in which they bow the knee before Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop the culmination of His glory. But the question is, what are we doing to further that goal? Are we as a church living for that one purpose? Are we taking it upstream and finding a hobby place off here in another stream that's or living for life, our vision, our goals, what we're living for? You know, you look at the missionaries who went out, like David Livingston. I know he's a mighty man for God. Or take William Carey. William Carey didn't look like anything great. He was a shoe cobbler. The people in his church didn't believe. They believed that God would save whoever He will, whenever He wants to, and we don't have to do anything about it. Nobody wanted to go. And he said, but what about the command to go? And he said, I got to go. And they took up an offering for him. And he got 13 British pounds. They're going to throw one man and 13 pounds against the millions of India and all of their paganism. And that's all they're going to get. And that's all they got during William Carey's time. And yet John Newton looked at William Carey when he was taking off and he says, all the omnipotence of God goes with you. That's why we're going to look at, we're going to need to be able to say, if you're saying I'm a debtor, you need to be able to say I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And if you're not ready, I want to help you get ready. That's a lot of times we say, I know I got to do it, but I don't know. I just don't feel like I can. You need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm ready to go. And once you know that you're a debtor and you know that you're ready, you need to be able to say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God. You know what? There are millions and millions and millions of Christians that trace their lineage in India right back to one man, William Carey. Because he went 8 years without a convert, 40 years just trying to get the Bible translated into that language. He sacrificed his life because the love of Christ constrained him. You know what? Your whole life, I don't care what our business is, what our occupation is, you ought to feel that your whole life is devoted to this one cause. We are debtors to every man. And finally, in conclusion, whoops, oh, I'm sorry, What's going on here? Oh yeah, my thing. We are debtors to every man because of almost in terms of like beggars who are possessing food among the starving. I've spent enough time on this. I'll just give you the reference here. But there were two men who were lepers. They came to a Syrian army. They found that they had fled. And they said to themselves, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If you had food and you knew that your brothers and sisters were starving, you would be wrong not to tell them about the food that they could have. You would be wrong not to give it to them. If a bridge was out and you knew that they are heading, careening their way, if you don't try to wave them down and flag them down and say, 'Stop, stop,' we do wrong to those that are dying if we do not warn them of the judgment to come." And finally here, I've got one more verse of Scripture. Put on the screen. "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." Paul says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Do you have that sense of compulsion? If I do not give out the gospel to people, woe is me. This is a life and death matter. That's why the Apostle Paul in the next few verses would say, "Though I be free from all men, I have made myself servant, doulos, unto all. I am a slave to every single man. Why? That I might gain the more. I'll get down low. I'll sacrifice. I'll serve. I'll do what it takes to see some come to the Lord." Last consideration I want us to think about here is in Luke 16. Turn over to Luke 16. And this is with the cries of hell. This may not necessarily fit exactly how I want it in terms, but the Lord put this burden upon my heart, especially in the reading of this passage as I was going through with my family. I want to read it to us and then make a simple comment. Beginning in verse 19, Jesus told this parable. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.'" Oh, you see in this passage the irreversibility of hell. No one can pass over from heaven to hell. Nor can someone pass from hell into heaven. There is no possibility of escape. This is eternal hopelessness of torment. And yet we see within this man that he is filled with knowledge of life upon the earth. And he says, "Then said he, 'I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment.'" We don't know what's going on in hell to some degree. We know that it's a place of flame. We know it's a place of darkness. We know it's a place of like falling, like the bottomless pit. We know it's a place of utter darkness and gnashing of teeth, worms and disintegration, continual death eternally, hopelessness. And yet this place of torment is filled with memory. It's filled with knowledge of what was going on in the world and what, no doubt, they think about the things that God did for them for their eternal salvation. And they're crying out for just a tip of a drip of water just to cool their tongue. They're in such amount of torment so that their experience is thirst and hunger eternally. It is absolute misery. It's torment. And yet they are crying out. Your next door neighbors who have dead parents or maybe dead grandparents are crying out in the flame and saying, send somebody. Send someone to my relatives so that they don't have to come here. Every person in Fort Scott has someone who's crying out, someone have mercy upon my family. You know what? That changes my heart. You know what? I look at somebody and I think, well, do they want to hear the gospel? Probably not. Maybe I should just be quiet. I'm a timid soul. I really am. I'm no bold man of God that I ought to be. But you know what fills me with some amounts of boldness? When I say, you know what, that person doesn't want them to, but I know all of their entire family wants them to know. Everybody wants them to hear this message, and they can't give them, but I can. I'm still alive. I'm still here. Just go give it to them anyway. And I'm not here to say that we ought to just choose the quick and easy method always. There are some that we were only going to see once, and this is the moment, this is the time, you just take advantage of what you've got. You give them a track. You speak a word to them. But you know what, there's others that, you know, giving a track might actually be a disservice. Not saying giving out tracks is bad, but what I mean by that is, you know what, we can be satisfied with just giving someone a track and not investing our life. There are people that come in on a regular rotation that I could reach out to, that I could befriend, that I could take up my time, or I could try to organize, or maybe I could just vision something, or maybe I could just get on my knees and pray and ask for God to give me a vision by which I might be able to give them the gospel, or help me to put on a block party for my neighbors, or do something, Lord. Help me find a way. Do we pray and beg God for the opportunities to fulfill our debt? Because whether we want to be or not, we're under obligation. And God is calling out to us to go and to give His gospel to this world. We must be like Jesus, who said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You are the very mouthpiece of Jesus upon the earth. We must tell the lost and the doomed before it's too late. We're like operatives behind enemy lines. We must let others know that there is terms of peace with the great King. You can be reconciled. The Bible says, owe no man anything. So my job today is to tell you, by the authority of God's Word, pay your debt. Or else have blood upon your hands. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, this is a sobering warning to us, but it is a truth nonetheless that we are a debtor to all men, the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise, because we are in Jesus Christ. We are your servants. And Lord, I pray that you would call out of our church many who would go, who would see the nations scattered across the globe and hear of the stories and seek out to find places that have never heard the gospel, countries that do not have any gospel preaching church, and to be willing to go. And if we cannot go, we'd be willing to sacrifice immensely, exorbitantly, so that others could. To give of our sons, of our daughters, to be willing to see them rarely, if never, so that they might be giving the gospel. Lord, I pray for the young people here that they might give up worldly dreams. And for us as the older folks here, Lord, to give up our worldly dreams and to live with a purpose and a mission for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would empower us to do so. By the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Stand, turn to page 400 in our hymn books. 400, take my life and let it be.
Wonderful. What a wonderful song. Who gave you those hands? God did. Who gave me my abilities, my voice to sing? God did. Who gave me my money? God did. I'm going to tell you, I know why He gave you a voice. I know why He gave you hands. And I know why He gave you money. So that you would use it for His glory. To advance His kingdom. May we go out and feel this sense of obligation. May it never leave us for the glory of His name. Brother Charlie, would you mind closing us with a word of prayer?
Bless you.